It's a great privilege and an honor to be able to present the Word of God tonight on how to live. The Bible also tells us that God's last day people, the ones who faithfully guard His commandments, would possess the spirit of prophecy. In Ephesians 4, it says that when Jesus ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so we don't need to be ashamed of the gifts of God. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Himself that He is giving to us through His servant. In John 16:14, it says that the spirit of truth will receive of mine and show it to you. And so the things we read are the testimony of Jesus to us. Our lifestyle, how we eat, how we drink, how we dress, is so important that Jesus sent His Spirit to let us know, increased light on that and that subject. And because spiritual things are spiritually discerned, I'd like to invite the Spirit of Christ to be with us to instruct us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we are excited to be here before Your throne, inviting Your Spirit to teach us, Father, from Your Word, instruct us on how we can live to Your glory. And Father, we are happy that Your Sabbath is soon to come, Lord, and we just pray that our hearts and minds may be prepared for that day. And Father, right now we just ask for Your blessing upon us, that You would walk among the aisles and help us to hear and to understand. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at God's crowning act of creation, and that is mankind. Before we begin, I want to just briefly introduce myself. My name is Lee Folkman, and about 9 years ago, I made the decision to live for Christ and not for myself. Shortly after that decision, I read a book which was entitled Counsels on Diets and Foods. The reason I read this book is because when I was younger, my parents ate a little bit differently than the rest of the kids in school, and some would say it was more strict, but I would say it was more careful. And I am very grateful for how my parents raised me, because I may not be here today if it was not for their carefulness in how I was raised. This book, Counsels on Diets and Foods, presents our duty as Christians on how to take proper care of our bodies and its relationship to our eternal welfare. And so as a Christian, as I was reading this book, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that this was the truth. And as I was reading, I was excited about the truths I was learning. And so as I read through the book, I began to put into practice the principles that were presented and made dramatic changes in my dietary habits. And this began my interest in health and healing. And as I was reading that book, the thought kept coming to me, how come I haven't heard of this before? How come no one told me? I had gone through Adventist education my whole life, and it seemed that all I heard was vegetarianism, nothing else about the health message. And I never, that I can recall, heard a sermon on it. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. I remembered certain experiences in going through school and college, where I went to the university, they had a vending machine full of junk food in the dorms. And I remember once there was an announcement made at the beginning of church about a chip program, and shortly after that they made an announcement about a pizza party, and it just made me think, what are our youth and what do other people think when they hear one thing and see another? And what kind of example does this give to the young people in our church? And it reminded me of a quote in the sixth volume of the Testimonies for the Church. And this quote says that the subject of health reform has been presented in the churches, but the light has not been heartily received. The selfish, health-destroying indulgences of men and women have counteracted the influence of the message that is to prepare a people for the great day of God. If the churches expect strength, they must live the truth which God has given them. If the members of our churches disregard the light on this subject, they will reap the sure result in both spiritual and physical degeneracy, and the influence of these older church members will leaven those newly come to the faith. The Lord does not now work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted and those who were once converted, but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts? Would they not make of no effect the God-given message which his people are to bear? And so, health reform is very important, and it's so important that the Lord is waiting for us to take hold of it before he will work to bring many people into the church. And we need to remember that this is the testimony of Jesus to us as a church. I don't have this on a slide, but in the book of Acts, chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in the book of Acts, chapter 15. This is the story of the council in Jerusalem. There were some Pharisees who were pressuring Gentile Christians to be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. And so they had a council in Jerusalem about this very subject. And that's Acts 15. We'll start in verse 19. This was the result of that conference. It says, "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So, their counsel was, we'll just write these four things onto them. They should abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, where do we find a law against idols? In the Ten Commandments. What about fornication? Or that can also include adultery. That's also in the Ten Commandments. One is on the first tablet, the other is on the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. The next thing that they were counseled was things strangled and from blood. And we find those in the health laws. The things that were presented were the Ten Commandments and the health laws. And if they have those, they're all set because they have the Book of Moses read to them every Sabbath. And so they will learn other things. But these were the important things. Once they had these, then everything else would follow. So it's a very important message for us. The materials I'm going to be presenting throughout these meetings are a result of years of personal study in the areas of health and healing, from books and articles and lectures, and as well as personal experience. I don't have a master's degree in health, but I've learned from the only master that there is, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the creator of heaven and earth, as well as our bodies. And so may God's Spirit rest upon each one of us as we hear what the Bible has to say about health. Okay, the title of this meeting is, wilt thou be made whole? In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist David wrote, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Mankind is God's crowning act of creation. And the psalmist David praised God when he thought about how God had made him. The human body is indeed a marvelous organism. And in order to keep it in the best condition, we must become acquainted with the natural laws that govern our bodies. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so God formed you and me. He knelt in the dust, and he formed our bodies. And that means that he designed specifically the different systems of our bodies, and he decided how they are going to work. And so it is God who also decided what our bodies would require to work properly. And since God is the one who has established the laws that govern our bodies, then obedience to these laws is just as important as obedience to God's moral law. So as God's creation, it is our Christian duty to obtain the knowledge of what our bodies require to work properly and to act on that knowledge by taking care of our bodies. In Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 17, we read that every law governing the human machinery is to be considered just as truly divine in origin, in character, and importance as the Word of God. Every careless, inattentive action, any abuse put upon the Lord's wonderful mechanism, by disregarding his specified laws in the human habitation, is a violation of God's law. We may behold and admire the work of God in the natural world, but the human habitation is the most wonderful. And just below that, on the same page, it says, It is as truly a sin to violate the laws of our being as it is to break the Ten Commandments. To do either is to break God's laws. Those who transgress the law of God in their physical organism will be inclined to violate the law of God spoken from Sinai. And these may sound like strong words, and it's because they are strong words. We are Seventh-day Adventists, and we believe that the Lord is coming, the second advent, and we believe that it is soon, that eternity is just before us. And so we must understand what the will of the Lord is. And there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 22, and it's speaking of the reign of Josiah. And during his reign, they discovered the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I believe that's verse 8. It says, And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So I believe they were repairing the house of the Lord, and they found the book of the law. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So they discovered the book of the law, which had been lost in the house of the Lord, because it was in disrepair. And when the king read this, he rent his clothes, because he realized, we are not following what is in this book. It says in verse 13, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. He understood the meaning. He understood what the consequences were for not following the words of the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is in verse 16, this is the Lord's reply. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But in verse 18 it says, But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and they shall become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. It's interesting, they had lost the book of the law, and yet they were still guilty of the things in the book of the law. We have had light on health reform for all these years, and we are responsible for that light even if we don't read it, even if we don't know about it, because it's there. The Lord has provided it to us. So that is why these words are strong words, because it's so important, because we are living in the time of God's judgment in the last days of this earth's history. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not only did God create us, but he redeemed us. He bought us with the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The amount that you're willing to pay for an item shows how much you value that item. If you paid a high price for something, you're very, very careful to take care of it. But if the price you paid wasn't very much, you don't treat it with the same amount of respect. For example, you don't normally treat plastic plates with the same care as you would fine china. God placed such a value upon each one of you that he gave up his only begotten son to purchase you. And that means that he values you at an infinite price. And so as Christians, we need to respect and care for our bodies in proportion to the value or to the price that was paid for us. Remember that the verse says here that we are to glorify God in our bodies. And glorifying God in our bodies includes the things we choose to eat and drink. Just as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if we love the Lord Jesus, if we value that price that he paid to redeem us, then we will show it by how we live. Our Heavenly Father loves us very much. And like most parents here on earth, he's very concerned about the health of his children and how we're taking care of ourselves. God does not want us to be suffering from any kind of illness. And through the Apostle John, our Heavenly Father says to each one of us, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. God desires for us to be in good health. He wants us to live. So much so that he gave his Son that we might live eternally. Listen to the words of Jesus found in John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Our Creator has given us everything we need, both for life and for godliness. But Satan has sown tares among the precious wheat. He's introduced many things, many foods, many drinks, many activities, which are unhealthful for our bodies. Satan has has fooled most of the human race into gathering all these tares and leaving the precious wheat to spoil. And that is because the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil has been studying the human body for 6,000 years. And he knows just what to do to bring feebleness of body and mind. But God, in his wisdom and his great love for us, has given us precious instructions on how to avoid these cleverly laid traps of the devil. God has made a promise to us found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." The ancient Egyptians suffered from many of the same diseases that the modern world suffers from today. When they've done studies on mummies, they've even found calcification of the arteries, hardening of the arteries. So they probably suffer from heart disease. The good news is that if we follow the word of the Lord, we can be free from those diseases. However, if we choose to disregard the laws of nature, we will suffer the consequences, just as we read in Galatians 6, chapter 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, often people will say that, "Well, I've been doing some harmful habit for years. I've been doing this for years. And I don't see anything wrong with it. It's not hurting me. I'm fine. I'm healthy." Now, just because there are no ill effects felt immediately does not mean that it's not hurting them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, Solomon writes these words, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." So in future presentations, we're going to cover how the choices we make can affect us, can affect our health either positively or negatively. Many of the principles that we are going to present may seem to many people too simple to do any good, but that is God's way of doing things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Now let's take a look at a story that shows just that. 2 Kings chapter 5, we find the story of Naaman. Now Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. And even though Naaman was a mighty man in valor, he was suffering from leprosy, and no one could cure him. And in one of his battles in the land of Israel, Naaman captured a little maid who became the personal servant of Naaman's wife. Now, when this little maid saw Naaman's condition, she exclaimed, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Through this little maid, who could have wished the worst for her captor, Naaman heard about the prophet of God who could heal him. Now here is a story where Jesus could pull out the thought, "Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, that curse you." So this little girl lived the gospel, loving her enemies. So when Naaman heard of this prophet, he went with his chariot and horses and his servants, and he went to see the prophet Elisha. And when he arrived at Elisha's door, Elisha sent out his servant to tell Naaman, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." This enraged Naaman. Surely, he thought to himself, this great prophet would have come out himself, call on the name of his God, wave his hand over the leprosy, and heal it. this great warrior's pride was wounded, and he became resistant. But his servants, his wise servants, came to him and said, "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Makes me think of those Greek legends, those Greek mythologies, where it's all about some mighty person doing some great feat to save something. But here is something simple: wash and be clean. And so Naaman, finally he consented to the reasoning of his servants, and he decided to wash, to obey the commandment that God gave him through the Lord's messenger. He went down to the river Jordan. He dipped under the water 7 times. And when he came up out of the water the 7th time, he was completely healed of his leprosy. There are 2 important lessons that we can learn from this story. The first lesson is humility. We must humbly receive the instructions of the Lord. James 4:10 tells us that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. And the second lesson is obedience. Remember God's promise in Exodus 15:26, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now there is another lesson especially important for us as Seventh-day Adventists. How did Naaman receive his instructions for healing from the Lord? How did he receive them? From the Lord's messenger. He received them from the words of a prophet. Have we not also received message after message about the same thing from the Lord's messenger for our healing? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Now, didn't John 3, verse 2 say, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth." So we must follow the word that Jesus has given to us through his prophetic gift, even if his instructions seem too simple to do any good. We can't allow our pride or our supposed wisdom to keep us from receiving the benefits that God wishes to bestow upon us. Naaman had come to Elisha with a preconceived idea about how God was going to heal him. Washing in the River Jordan was not Naaman's idea of healing. If he had remained firm in his pride, if he had ignored the wisdom of his servants, if he had waited until God would heal him according to his own idea of healing, Naaman would have remained a leper. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 47, we read of a river coming from the house of God. Verse 1 says, "Afterward," this was Ezekiel in vision, "afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar." So there's water rushing out of the house of the Lord. Now it's interesting, what side is this water coming from? The south side. Now, if you know how the tabernacle is arranged, what was on the south side of the tabernacle? The candlestick, yes. Which the fire represents the Holy Spirit. And so this water is coming from the south side, from the Spirit of God, is flowing out from the temple of God, from the house of God. "And then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." So this water goes down into the sea, and it heals the waters. And the sea is a representation of people, of tribes and tongues and people. And so this water flows forth, it heals the sea. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And so this is a healing stream of water coming from the temple of God. And verse 12, and by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf for medicine. So here are trees now that are growing up by this river with healing leaves. Now, what does this represent? Let's read from the volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 227. Christ came as the great physician to heal the wounds that sin has made in the human family. And his Spirit, working through his servants, imparts to sin-sick, suffering human beings a mighty healing power that is efficacious for the body and the soul. In that day, says the Scriptures, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The waters of this fountain contain medicinal properties that will heal both physical and spiritual infirmities. From this fountain flows the mighty river seen in Ezekiel's vision. Such a river of life and healing God designs that by his power working through them, our sanitariums shall be. Gospel medical missionary work is described as this healing river coming from the throne of God. And it is this river that cleansed Naaman from his leprosy. As the trees grew up on both sides of that river, the Bible says that we will be trees of righteousness planted by the waters. And the leaves are for the healing. God will use each one of us to bring healing. Ellen White talks about these healing leaves from the tree of life, that they are the promises of God. She also mentions of them being the healing herbs that God has given to us. And so we can be trees which the Spirit of God can flow through each one of us and bring healing to this sin-sick world. There's another verse which I wanted to read, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 10. About this river, it says, and it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto Eneglam. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. And I think earlier on it talked about that there would be a very great multitude of fish. So it says that wherever this river flows, there's going to be multitudes of fish and a wide area for the fishers to cast their nets. We began with a quote saying that the Lord does not now work to bring many souls because of those who have not been converted to the, it's in the reference or in context of the health message. But as we accept this message, as we allow this river of life to flow through us to others, there will be a great multitude of fish, and we can cast our nets and gather them in. Now, when Naaman was first confronted with the word of the Lord, he exclaimed, are not Abana and Pharpa, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. That was one of his first reactions. So does true healing come from the rivers of Damascus or from the river of the Lord? Notice that there are a plurality of rivers in Damascus. He mentioned two rivers in Damascus, but there's only one river of the Lord. In Counsels and Diets and Foods, page 301, it says, there are many ways of practicing the healing art, but there is only one way that heaven approves. God's remedies are the simple agencies of nature that will not tax or debilitate the system through their powerful properties. Pure air and water, cleanliness, a proper diet, purity of life, and a firm trust in God are remedies for the want of which thousands are dying. Yet these remedies are going out of date, old-fashioned, because their skillful use requires work that people do not appreciate. Fresh air, exercise, pure water, and clean, sweet premises are within the reach of all, but with little expense. But drugs are expensive both in the outlay of means and the effect produced upon the system. Any river of healing that gives glory to man rather than glory to God is a river of Damascus. Any river of healing that allows men to keep their bad habits without teaching them the way of life is a river of Damascus. Any river of healing that does not point the suffering one to Jesus Christ, the great physician, the true healer of their diseases, is a river of Damascus. Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asked this question to a man who had been suffering from a disease for 38 years. Now, there may be some of you right now here who are suffering, or maybe you have loved ones who are suffering. Maybe you have had health problems for many, many years. Jesus asks you today, wilt thou be made whole? In this story, the man replied to Jesus that there is no one to help me, no one to put me into the waters when they are troubled. And yet, here standing right over him was Jesus Christ, the life giver, the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus spoke these words to this man, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now the man had a choice to make. Would he believe the words of Jesus and obey? It seemed impossible. He had not been able to walk for 38 years. But praise the Lord, this man chose to believe the word that Jesus spoke. And as a result, he rose up in fullness of health. And so you too have a choice to make. Will you believe the word of the Lord? Listen to what the Bible says about the word of God. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." God means what he says. His word has the power to bring worlds into existence, and his word has the power to make you whole. Let's read again God's promise to us in Exodus chapter 15. "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now sometimes God heals immediately, like he did for the man that had been sick for 38 years. At other times, God uses so-called natural means of healing. In the story of Naaman, God used water to heal Naaman from his leprosy. And at another time, Jesus anointed a blind man's eyes with clay. There is another story in the Bible that clearly shows us that God uses natural means of healing. And this is found in 2 Kings chapter 20. Here we read about a king of Israel named Hezekiah, and it says here that he was sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And when Hezekiah heard this pronouncement from the Lord, it says in verse 2 and 3 that he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. It's interesting that he is claiming the promise in Exodus chapter 15:26, where it says, "If we will do that is which is right in his sight." And so he's saying, "Have I not walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is right in thy sight?" And he wept sore. Now, in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, God told the prophet Isaiah to go back and tell him, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee." So God gave Hezekiah the promise that he would be healed. Now at this point, God could have simply spoken a word, and Hezekiah would have been healed instantly. But God did not heal him immediately. Instead, God instructed the prophet Isaiah what to do. And Isaiah said to the king's servants, "Take a lump of figs." And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. It wasn't an immediate healing. The Lord provided a remedy, and 3 days later, he was able to rise up in health and go to the temple and praise God. And so this story shows that God gives his endorsement for the simple natural treatments for healing. Wilt thou be made whole? What would you do for perfect health? Would you travel thousands of miles to visit a health resort? Would you take powerful drugs to help with heart problems or high blood pressure or other ailments and pay hundreds of dollars a month for those? Would you choose to have heart surgery or some other risky operation? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, as you come to these presentations each night, you can decide whether or not the simple things of God are reasonable, as opposed to some of the other things. You will find that God's simple means, both to recover health and to prevent disease in the first place, are very reasonable. The things of God do not cost anything extra. And as a matter of fact, they will save us money in the long run. Remember that our Creator loves us and that He's provided us everything we need for good health. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to discover many of the wonderful gifts that God has given us, not only for our health, but for our happiness. Wilt thou be made whole? It's your choice. You can choose to obey God's laws of life, or you can choose to disregard them. You can take advantage of God's safe and natural means of healing, or you can seek some other method. You can choose to believe God's word, or you can choose to believe the words of men. I encourage you to choose life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, it says, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days." I pray that you will make the right choice and that God will help you in doing so. So the first law of life that we're going to look at is sunlight, which the spirit of prophecy calls heaven's doctor. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, it says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." Now, doesn't this scripture encourage you to get some sunshine? It says that it is a sweet and pleasant thing. Sunlight, amen. Sunlight is a wonderful blessing from our Creator. God created the light on the first day of the week, and He created the sun on the fourth day. Now, that is an example that God's word does not depend upon a substance. His word alone creates the light, and later on, he brings the sun into existence. That's the awesome power of God. Sunlight is the earth's source of energy. Any form of energy that I can think of comes from the sun. For example, the plants. God created the plants with the amazing ability to convert sun energy into energy that we can eat. Now, sunlight is not only important for food energy or other energy, but there are many other benefits we can receive from the sun. For example, sunlight is important for strong bones. It helps to prevent degenerative bone diseases, such as osteoporosis. Now, you might ask, how does the sun help our bones if our bones are covered with skin? Well, the answer is actually in our skin. here is a cross-section of the skin. And in our skin, there is a certain type of cholesterol just under our skin. And when ultraviolet rays from the sun strike this cholesterol, it converts it into a substance that eventually is converted into vitamin D. And vitamin D is extremely important for strong bones. Our bones are mostly made of two minerals. One of the minerals is calcium, and the other is phosphorus. Now, vitamin D helps by increasing the amount that these minerals can be absorbed from the intestines. So we can absorb more calcium and more phosphorus if we have enough vitamin D. And then, vitamin D also plays a role in depositing those two minerals into our bones. The amount of vitamin D that our body receives is just as important, and in some ways more important, than the amount of calcium that we receive in our diet. Now, one analogy I heard is that calcium is like bricks, and vitamin D is like the brick layer. It doesn't matter how many bricks you have. If you don't have a brick layer, you're not going to have a house. So our bodies need approximately 400 units of vitamin D each day. Now, what's that? Well, it's a number, but rather than thinking of that number, you can easily get that, especially down here in the South, with just 15 minutes of exposure from the sun on your hands and face. A little bit more if you have a darker complexion. So just 15 minutes will give us the supply for the day. In the winter time, you need to be out much longer because the sun is a lot weaker. The other benefit of sunlight is that it helps to fight against stress and depression. It will calm our nerves and give us a sense of well-being. And one way it does that is through our eyes, just as the verse says that it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. When sunlight enters the eye, it strikes the retina in the back of the eye, and it's changed from solar energy there into nerve energy. And this nerve energy will travel through the optic nerve into our brain, and it will stimulate certain glands in the brain, causing them to secrete certain chemicals. And some of these chemicals, such as the endorphins, give you a sense of well-being. Another chemical, which is called melatonin, will give you a deeper, more refreshing sleep at night. And so it truly is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Now we're just going to cover a few additional benefits. One thing is that the sunlight lowers high blood pressure, an average of 8%. And if you include exercise, it can lower it 15%. It lowers respiratory rate, which allows you to have slower, deeper breathing. The red blood cells will carry more oxygen. It lowers the resting heart rate, so the heart actually will pump more blood with each beat, so it allows the heart to rest more in between beats. And it strengthens the immune system by increasing the activity of the white blood cells, and so they're more active in destroying bacteria and cancer, and increases the antibody production as well. It fights against infection, and the sun will actually help fight tuberculosis. It'll help fight fungal infections as well as bacteria, even the common cold and the flu. And so when we're sick, we don't want to lay in a dark, stuffy room. We want to open the curtain, get some sunlight. If possible, get outside in the sun, do a little bit of exercise, which, of course, you don't want to overdo because your body is weakened, but it's good to get a little bit of movement, help the lymph fluid circulate for the white blood cells so they can do their work. The sunlight also improves blood circulation, a quicker and better healing of wounds, and it helps us to lose excess body fat. And it does that by increasing metabolism and increasing energy levels so we can be more active. So as you can see, sunlight is very important for your health. It helps those who are in poor health to get well as well. Now, we have to be sure to avoid sunburn because sunburn increases our risk for skin cancer and wrinkles. And so we want to avoid sunburned as much as possible. Here are a few little tips that we can remember to get sunlight. We want to start off with a short exposure and increase your time in the sun. You increase your tolerance as your skin gets a little darker and creates more melanin so that you can handle more sun. So start off short and then increase your time. It's better to get frequent short exposures than infrequent long exposures. So now in the summer, especially here in Tennessee with that bright sun, 15 minutes a day, longer is better, but 15 minutes a day is enough. In the summer, you need to be cautious between the time of 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. because the sun is the strongest then. Doesn't mean you can't be out there. It just means you're more likely to get burned during those times. And the wintertime, of course, that's the best time to get out in the sun because the sun is the strongest. So it's best around noontime. We can avoid sunburn by wearing proper clothing. Make sure that if we're going to be out there for a long time, and if we're not used to it, a hat helps, and long sleeves. And another important thing is to get outside in the sun, even on the cloudy days. You might think, well, it's cloudy. I'm not going to get any sunlight today. I believe 70% of the UV rays still can get through on the cloudy days, so you're still getting the benefits of the ultraviolet, even if it's not doesn't seem so bright. Of course, you have to increase your exposure a little bit on a cloudy day. Let sunlight into your home. It's a purifying, cleansing agent, so we want to keep the windows open or the curtains open, get the sunlight into the home. And eat a proper diet. A diet that's high in fat, especially saturated fat, will increase your risk of sunburn. And that, of course, increases the risk of skin cancer. And a high-fat diet all by itself increases the risk of cancer. But we're going to cover those proper diet in a different lecture, a later lecture. So we just want to avoid high fat and have a proper diet. Now, we can be grateful to God for the precious gift of sunlight that He's given to us. As we keep this law of life with the others, we can escape many of the diseases that this world suffers from. And if you're already suffering from poor lifestyle choices, you can experience God's power of forgiveness and His power of healing. As we read in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Just want to add here that health and wholeness is not just about our physical bodies. It's about preparing us. It's about remaking us into the image of God. And so here we have the forgiveness of sins and the healing of diseases. They're a work that go hand in hand. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And so we can learn about the attributes of God through the things He has made. God has made the sun as an object lesson to us. We remember that the sun is a source of life. Now this teaches us that Jesus Christ is the true source of life. Without the light of Jesus Christ, nothing could live. John 1:4 says that in Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 1:17 says, "By Him all things consist." We also learned that the sunlight helps our bodies to fight off disease and heal wounds. And this teaches us that Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, heals us. Malachi 4:2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." And this, of course, again, is the physical healing as well as the spiritual healing, the wholeness, the remaking into the righteousness of God. Okay, and then another thing we learn is that when we rest our eyes upon the light of the sun, we experience peace and well-being. And this teaches us that when we rest the eye of faith upon Jesus, we may find peace and well-being. It says in Numbers 6:24-26, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, if you think about it, there's nothing besides a Christian trusting in God. There's nothing more trusting than a baby. They will sleep through a whole bunch of noise, and they will just sleep calmly. And finally, just as the sun shines upon the whole earth, so God's grace shines upon each one of us. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." It's awesome to think that when someone is born into this world, they don't rob you of your sunlight. The sun shines upon you just as strongly as it shines upon them. It doesn't diminish anything from it. And that is the same with God's grace. His grace, we receive it all. It doesn't matter if someone else comes along, they receive it all. And so it's an awesome reminder of the grace of God. And so as you go outside and get your daily healing sunshine, remember to look to Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, and the true healer of all our diseases. May God's grace be with each one of you. I just want to conclude with this verse. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. O eternal Father in heaven, O Lord, we are grateful to you, Father, that in that week, that creation week, you designed all of these things for our health, for our healing. You knew that this world would experience the curse of sin. And so you gave these simple, natural agencies, healing powers. And Father, we know that through your Spirit working through them, we may be healed. And Father, we pray that we may be trees of righteousness planted by the water of life, flowing from the Spirit of God, from the temple of God. And Father, that we may produce fruit that will be food for the nations, that will be for the healing of the nations. Lord, may we point men to the promises of God and to the remedies that God has given to us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will bless us on this holy Sabbath. Father, that we may have our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. May we experience the rest that we find in him. Bless us, Father, as we go our ways, we pray. In Jesus' name.